Muslims consider him a father of their faith. The Jews consider him the father of their faith. And many Christians look to him as a representative of the faith. Oh, I'm sorry, Children's Church. I wrote it on here to remember that. I'm sorry, I keep forgetting. Anyway, I am really, I don't get to preach every Sunday like I did for a long time, but I get to preach every now and then, so as I get opportunity, and let's pray that it's not because Tim is sick, let's pray it's because Tim takes a well-needed vacation, I'm going to have some opportunities to talk about the life of Abraham. So I'm going to start today with the very first story in Abram's life. His call by God. We're going to be taking a look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. So if you want to get your Bible out and take a look at it, I'll be reading it to you. But I was mowing the lawn at the house that we rented in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, when Becky came out onto the porch, and over the noise of the mower indicated to me that I had a phone call. It was the chief of the fire department. There had been a suicide, and he wondered if I was available to go and minister to the family. Now, I had only been a chaplain for a month or so, and this was the first time I'd been called out of my normal ministry to go and minister to someone who was in need. You see, a young man of about 30-something had hung himself on the back porch of his parents' home. Dad had come home for lunch and found him hanging there dead. And the fire chief asked me if I would be willing to go and spend some time with them and minister to them in their grief. Now, most calls to ministry are not that dramatic. You may have been called to be a Sunday school teacher or a VBS leader, or maybe you have been called as a mom or a dad to minister to your children. Most calls are not that dramatic. But today we're going to look at the Lord's call to Abraham to be a blessing to the world. And I want to suggest to you that God's call of Abraham to be a blessing to the families of the world is also a call to us to be a blessing to the families of the world. So in verses 1 and 3, we're going to see the call of God upon Abraham. We will see Abram's response in verses 4 through 6. And finally, in verses 7 through 9, we will see that God accomplishes call through a personal relationship. And I am so glad about that, because aren't you glad that God didn't call us just to be servants? He called us to an intimate relationship with him, through which he ministers to people around us. He did that with Abram 4,000 years ago, and he does it today too. So let's take a look at the passage. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he, that is Abram, built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the call of Abram. And it's very abrupt. Go. Can you imagine if God did that to you? Just appeared, well, he didn't appear, he just spoke. What if God came to you and said, go, leave everything you've got, leave your family, leave everything that gives you comfort and ease, and go. And consider this. Take a look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Imagine that God came to you and said, go. And you go, okay, oh, okay, where? I'll show you where. Just get started. Does that make sense to you? Imagine Abram's confusion. Lord, you want me to go, but I don't have a clue. Just take the step, Abram. Sell your stuff, buy a tent, and go. I'll show you along the way. Now, the next thing that we see, I don't think we can really understand the difficulty of obeying this command for Abram unless we put ourselves in Abram's shoes. Can you imagine if God just said to you, leave the USA, go to a place you don't know anyone, you don't speak the language, just go. And he doesn't even tell you the country. Abraham was wise enough to know that the will of God was perfect, that God loved him. And so he was willing to go. I wonder if we're that wise sometimes. Why do you think God builds so much uncertainty into his will for us? Why is it that God doesn't just give us a map? Say from high school to death. Well, maybe not death, maybe just short of death. I really don't know when I'm going to die. I'd rather that be a surprise to me. But what if I had a map that showed me what to do? You know what I would do? I suspect you would do this too. You would rely on the map, right? Every morning you get up and say, okay, the map says to go here. Do this, say this. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to follow a map. God wants you to rely on him. You see, God wants a relationship with you, just like he wanted a relationship with Abram. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with a map. He wants you to have a relationship with him, to trust him, to rely on him every step of the way. Do you know Psalm 119, 105? Some of you do. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. There's more, but I'm just going to quote that. Have you ever been camping with a Coleman lantern? And you have to go to the bathroom, it's nighttime. So you get out the Coleman lantern. And by the way, the Coleman lantern is much brighter than the little lamp of David's day, a little oil lamp with a wick. It didn't show much. The Coleman lamp shows a little bit more, but you know how it is. You're headed to the bathroom. You can't see the bathroom, right? You know it's down there somewhere. It's in the dark. But the lamp shows you a step or two. And you have to take those steps in faith, trusting the lamp. And that's what God's word does for us. It gives us a couple of steps. Why? Because God wants us to trust him. God wants us to rely on him. Just as he wanted Abram to develop a relationship with him, he wanted him to obey and take steps of faith. And that's what Abram's doing here. Now in verse 2, we've seen God's abrupt command. And after that, in verse 2, we see this wonderful promise. Let's take a look at verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. Notice the future tense. Abram never saw this. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. He did bless Abram during his lifetime, just as he has blessed many of us in our lifetimes. And I will make your name great. He's going to be famous. Abram never saw this. He was not famous in his day, but he's famous around the world today. But Abram never saw it. So that you will be a blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love to be a blessing to people, wouldn't you? I don't want to be a grump. I don't want to be the kind of person that makes people uncomfortable being around me. I want to be a blessing to people. And that's what God is promising Abram. He's promising him purpose and meaning and hope. And you know, if we don't have purpose and meaning and hope in our lives, we become dispirited and disillusioned. We become depressed. God made us so that we needed purpose and meaning in our life, and that's exactly what God has given Abram here, and it's exactly what he wants to give to us. Because to make no mistake, God has called us just as he has called Abram. Now, not only do we want to have meaning, but we want to have eternal meaning, don't we? Don't we? I mean, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he, that is God, has put eternity into man's heart. What in the world does that mean? How could eternity fit into my heart? Well, it's not eternity so much as the desire to have an eternal impact. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to make their mark on the world. I gave up a long time ago thinking that I was ever going to be president of the United States or, you know, some famous person, an actor or something. I gave up on that a long time ago, but I still want to make an impact. I want to have an impact on my kids and on my grandkids. I want to have an impact on the churches I serve. I want to make an impact because God has put in my heart and in your heart a desire to have an internal impact. Isn't that why we put marble and granite headstones on our graves? I mean, why don't we just plant them in the ground and say, okay, they're gone. We put a headstone there. Why? Because we want to mark their lives. We want to make an impact. And listen to me. When God calls us, as he calls Abram, he calls us to make an eternal impact on people. There, if you're involved in sharing the gospel with non-Christians, if you're sharing the gospel with family and friends, there are going to be people in heaven that come up to you and say, thank you. I would never have come to know Christ if it hadn't been for you. That's the best kind of blessing we could possibly be, and that's the kind of blessing that God is promising Abram. Now, in verse 3, we're going to see an explanation of how God is going to accomplish this promise. Take a look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, you see what God is doing is making Abram his representative. Paul calls us ambassadors. As a representative of God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become a representative. And God makes the same promise to us that he made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Those who bless you, I will bless. Why does he say that? Well, because when we are representatives of Jesus Christ and we talk about what Jesus Christ has done in calling us to a relationship with him, there are going to be some people that respond and say, I want a relationship with God like that. And they are blessed by that. And God blesses them. And we are blessed too. Now, there are going to be some who don't like the fact that you're a Christian. And they're going to dishonor you. Just like there were people who dishonored Abram because he was a representative of God. And God says, don't worry. Those people will be cursed. Not because they rejected you, but because they rejected God. They rejected Jesus. You see, we choose to be cursed. But the best promise is the last phrase. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What can this possibly mean? What does this mean? How do you think Abraham took this? What God is saying to Abram is, I'm going to bless you through your descendants. In particular, one descendant. There is one descendant of Abram that blesses every family on earth, Jesus Christ. Through Abram came Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ comes blessing to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And when we share Jesus Christ with those who don't know him, some are going to be blessed by our lives, by our calling, by our relationship with God. And those who reject us and reject God, I don't need to worry about them. God will take care of that. All I'm responsible for is being the representative of God, because that's what he's called me to be. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul tells us, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So if you're saved today, if you're justified by your faith in Jesus Christ, he called you. It wasn't you. He called you. He knew you before time began. He picked you. He loved you. And he called you to himself. Why? Well, so that you could be saved, so you could be justified, and so that you could become like him, glorified. But there's another reason. If you take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, all this... that is justification, sanctification, glorification. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying he didn't just call you to be saved. He didn't just call you to become like Jesus Christ when you died. He called you to be a minister of reconciliation to the world. He called Abram to this same ministry. Why? Because he loves the world. He didn't just love us. He loves that homeless guy. He loves that drug addict. He loves that prostitute. Jesus consorted with those kind of people here on earth because he loved them. In fact, the one kind of person that he really didn't like to be around was religious people. Right? Let's not be religious people. Let's be people who are marked by a relationship with God. We've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. That's how we bless those around us. We are called by God, just like Abraham was called, to bless others, by introducing them to the greatest blessing of all, Jesus Christ. Now in verses 4 through 6, we're going to see the response of Abram. You see, there can be a call, but there has to be a response, right? There are three possible ways to respond to the call of God. I can say no. I can say maybe later, which is another way of saying no. Or I can say yes. There are no other ways. We see Abram's response in verses 4 through 6. So let's take a look at verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Did you notice that little adverb, so? Most of us skip right over it. But it's an important word, because that little adverb, so, means, and I quote, in a manner indicated or suggested, unquote. In other words, that so says that when God commanded Abram, he did it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when God calls me to do something, I go, oh no, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not a good speaker. Remember Moses? I'm not a good speaker. Who made your mouth? Or I say, well, I just don't feel real comfortable teaching that Sunday school class. Yeah, but I can help you. See, I want to modify God's will. God says, this is my will, do this. And I want to go, well, how about if I do this instead? See, there is no compromise with Almighty God. I either do His will or I don't. I either believe that His will is good for me or I don't. I either believe that He loves me or I don't. There is no compromise. Abram was wise enough to know that God's will was good and that God loved him. I wonder if we're that wise. No wonder he's called the father of faith. He recognized something that we sometimes forget. Now, the next phrase tells us that Lot went with him. Have you ever wondered why? Why did Lot go with Abram? Lot was wealthy. He didn't need to leave Haran. He was doing quite well. I think I know why. I think that as Abram began to consider the adventure that God had called him on, he got excited. I think he started to think, man, this is going to be really great. God's going to use me. He's going to make me famous. He's going to make me a great nation. I'm going to bless people in an eternal sense. And he got excited about it. He told Lot about it. And you know what? Lot got excited too. This is the first blessing that Abram made on anyone, except possibly Sarai. He may have told Sarai first. But here we're told that he convinced Lot to do God's will too. And listen to me, friends. If you really want to bless someone, don't give him money. Don't just give him your time. Give him Jesus. Get excited about what Jesus Christ can do in your life and what Jesus can do in their life. And they'll go with you. Some of them. Not all of them. There must have been other family members who said, whoa, I'm not going on that 300-mile trip to Canaan on foot with livestock. Now, the next phrase tells us that Abram was 75 years old. I don't know about you. I'm only 69. I'm spring chicken compared to Abram. But, you know, at 75 years of age, a lot of us are beginning to rest on our laurels a little bit, to enjoy the fruits of our labor. But God called Abram in his old age. And in fact, he wasn't done with Abram for another 75 years. Now, I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know what God might call you to. I don't know your age. Don't want to know. If you want to tell me, that's okay. I'll try to keep it a secret, but I'm not really curious to know. But listen to me. You're never too old to do God's will. Never. Never too old. I knew a lady back on the eastern plains of Colorado. She had been heavily involved in a church north of Denver, and then she had moved out to the eastern plains. And when the first time I went over to see him, they said, "We are not becoming members. Just so you know, don't ask us. We're never going to become members. I'm not going to teach Sunday school. I'm not going to do VBS. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just coming to the sermons. We may give a little money from time to time. I'm retired from ministry." Don't be that person. If God calls you, do what God says. If God calls you to some kind of ministry, don't say to him, "I am not good at that." Do what God asks you to do because he loves you. He has the best plan for you. Your plan is nothing compared to God's plan for you. Now in verse 4, we've seen Abram respond positively to God's call to action. We have seen him share the blessing with his nephew Lot, and we have seen Abram refuse to let his age be an excuse for disobeying God. But how committed was Abram? How committed was he? Well, we'll see the answer to this in verse 5. Take a look. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Notice, God has given them some indication of what direction they're supposed to take. The way to get to Canaan from Haran is to travel up to the headwaters of the Euphrates and then down the Mediterranean coast. That way you don't cross the desert and you're traveling with water all the way. And besides, they had great flocks, so they had to go where the grass was. So that's, God has given them some indication, but can you imagine, just imagine for a moment the communication between Abram and his wife Sarai. Those of you who are married will appreciate this. Abram goes to his wife and says, Sarai, sit down. I have something to tell you. God has spoken to me, and he has told me to go. And Sarai says, go? I like my house. I have family. I have friends here. I have a bridge club. You can't ask me to go. And Abram says, God has told me to go. And she says, well, go where? Well, he hasn't told me yet. I don't know that conversation really took place, but having been married, I would suggest that it probably did. And somewhere along the way, Sarah got excited about God's call on Abram's life. And she joined him in God's call upon his life and her life. She got excited about doing God's will. This is the second blessing that we see Abram conveying on someone he loves. Next, we are told that they took everything with them, their possessions and their servants and their livestock. They sold their house, presumably, bought a nice tent. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of those tents. The Bedouins had really nice tents and rugs on the floors. It was very nice. It wasn't quite like being in a home, but it was nice. And they left. They were totally committed. They sold everything. I don't know about you, but if God spoke to me out of the dark and said, go, I might rent my house just in case God's will didn't work out. Just in case things fell apart, I'd have some place to go back to. But Abram didn't do that. He sold everything, everything. He left himself no avenue of retreat. Do you know about Hernan Cortez? When he got to the coast of Mexico, he ran his ships up on shore, broke them into pieces, and burned them to ashes. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, to demonstrate to his men his total commitment to the defeat of the Aztecs. And secondly, to motivate his men. You have no retreat. We either are victorious or we die. And that's what God asks of us, to be totally committed. Listen to me, friends. The way to know God, and there is no other way, is to be totally committed to doing his will. Listen, our relationship with him starts through a blood covenant, just as it does with Abram. It begins with repentance and salvation, but it continues as we obey. We have to be totally committed to obeying God's will, not partially, but totally. Now, verse 5 tells us about the absolute commitment of Abram to the will of God, but verse 6 tells us that God guided him as he went. So take a look at verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, let's focus on that first part of the verse. So he makes the 300-mile trip up the Euphrates, down the Mediterranean. He gets to the northern part of Israel, the northern part of Canaan at the time. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but the northern part of Israel is really lovely. It is mountainous. It is green. It is verdant. There's water everywhere. It's just beautiful. And when Abram got there, he probably said, this is it. This has got to be it. This is what I want, Lord. And the Lord says, no, keep going south. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to Israel, as you go south through Israel, you come out of this beautiful, mountainous, lovely region into a drier region around Jerusalem, which is mostly rock. And there is some rain there, and so there are trees that grow there, and it's quite lovely. Jerusalem is a beautiful city. But as you get down to Shechem, it's like Kansas. I'm not saying anything bad about Kansas, but when you compare Kansas to Colorado, where would you live? And so he's led Abram all the way from Colorado to Kansas, and he says, stop here and spend some time and rest. He's leading Abram. God doesn't always lead us to the most beautiful places. And notice the next thing he says. Verse 6, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. What does that tell us? What do we know about the Canaanites? Well, number one, they were hostile. They would be problems for the Israelites and for Abram for the rest of history until they finally died out. Not only were they hostile, they didn't want you to take what they had, they didn't want to sell you things, but they were evil. The scripture is uniform in telling us that the Canaanites were evil. They worshiped God through cultic prostitution, male and female cultic prostitution, and they sacrificed their children. These were wicked people. Well, later on, God will tell Abram's descendants to wipe them out because they're so evil. What's the point? God may not always lead you to the best neighborhood. God may not always lead you to the very best place. But where he leads you is the best place for you. Just like Shechem at the Oak of Moreh was the best place for Abram. Now, I'm trying to hurry here because I know it's getting a little late. Verses 7 through 9, we're going to see the kind of relationship. You may be wondering, okay, so God's been leading Abram along the way. What kind of relationship did he have with God? We see this in verses 7 through 9. So let's take a look at the first part of verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. Notice the word appeared to Abram. It's not just a call. Now he sees him. Presumably he could touch him. He appears to Abram and said, to your offspring I give this land. And we'll look at the rest of the verse in just a minute. But let's stop right there. Here's the point. You want to know God? If you're a Christian, you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, has your relationship gone kind of stagnant? Mine has from time to time. And the reason it grows stagnant is because I'm not willing to do the will of God. You see, if you want to know God, if you want God to appear to you, you have to be committed to doing his will. Of course, you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. But if you want to know him, if you really want to know Jesus Christ, you have to follow him. You cannot know God unless you're committed to doing the will of God. Then God tells Abram, this land of Canaan filled with hostile, evil Canaanites is going to be the land he's going to give his descendants. What was Abram's response to God's appearance and his promise? Well, we see this in the second part of verse 7 of verse 8. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now that phrase is really important. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then notice verse 8. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built another altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. What is the significance of this? Why is this in here? Listen to me. if God appears to you, like he appeared to John, like he appeared to Isaiah, his holiness and his righteousness will knock you flat. You will be so convicted of your sin, you will fall down on your face. John passed out. And John was the closest to Jesus. And here Jesus is in his glorified form. And he's so convicted of his sin that he falls down on his face and passes out. So what do you think happened to Abram when God appeared to him? He feels convicted. Here's this holy, almighty God who's continued to guide him. And he's only conscious of his sin, his unwillingness to do what God wants. And so what does he do? He builds an altar. What's the significance of the altar? Well, the altar is the place where you sacrifice something. You take a perfect lamb, you cut its throat, you pour the blood out on the altar. Why? Because Abram felt the need for atonement. The appearance of God in your life should lead you to a place where you're willing to say, I am not worthy to be loved by you. I don't know why you love me, but I'm so glad that you do. And that's what Abram did. He built an altar and he sacrificed. He looked forward to the time. Later on, we'll take a look at the sacrifice of Isaac, where God says, I will provide the lamb. John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin separates you from God. And if you die in that condition, you will be separated by your sin from him forever. But if you put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, his blood covers your sin. You are reconciled to God. You don't just become his friend. You don't become just his servant. You become his child. He adopts you into his family. What a wonderful thing. What a blessing. And this is how we bless others. There are people out there in Hawkins and Winsboro and Quitman who don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the blessing, but you do. How do we bless the families of earth? We tell them about Jesus. Now, we're going to take a look at the last verse. It's very short, and it's almost like a denouement. Is that a word that's familiar to you? If you've ever taken English literature, you'll know that it's the downward slope of the story. It may feel kind of like a letdown. Let's take a look at it. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, he's in Shechem, which is kind of like Kansas. But he's headed toward the Negev. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that the southern part of Israel is desert, like the Sonoran Desert. In fact, there's not even cactus growing out there. It's just dirt, sand mostly, and rock, and very little water. And you may be thinking, well, Abram journeyed on, he went from beauty to kind of beauty, to less than beauty, to, I don't know, it looks pretty bad around here, God, but he's going with God. And that's the point. Wherever God takes you, whether it's beauty or riches or not, if you go with God, that journey is worth it. Always. Now, how do we apply these verses? Let me give you three suggestions. Number one, God loves us and desires to bless us through his grace, through Jesus Christ. We should be giving praise to God because he loves us. Why does he love us? I don't know. I don't see any reason in me. I don't know you that well, but I don't see any reason in me for God to love me from the beginnings, before time began. But he does. Here's number two. God calls us to be a blessing to others by sharing Jesus Christ with them. And three, if you want an ongoing relationship with God, be totally committed to doing his will. Totally. One young man described his excitement at seeing wild geese flying south one night. He ran into the house to tell his family that the geese were flying in formation across the face of the full moon. I don't know if that excites you, but it excited him. And he wasn't the only one, because the mallards on the lake got excited too. They heard the wild cry of the geese, and the honking out of the night sent little arrows of prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered in feeble response. Why? Because they weren't using their wings anymore. They'd become too weak to fly. The urge to fly was sounding in their feathered breasts, but they were unable to rise from the water. They could no longer respond to the call of the wild geese because the corn of the barnyard was too tempting and it made them too fat. Now, if they'd had stronger wings, they might have gotten their fatness up, but they couldn't go very far. You see, temptation is always enjoyed at losing the capacity for freedom. Choosing comfort over the adventure of obeying God can only be satisfying for the short term, and I mean short. You know how sin is. It's fun for about that long, and then the regret comes, and it lasts for a long time. But you do the will of God, and you may regret it for a short moment, but the satisfaction lasts and lasts forever. Be committed to the will of God like Abram, and we will be fulfilled and satisfied, and we'll see people blessed all over. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is such a great picture of how God's people should respond in faith to your call. You call us to follow you, to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of the death, of death, through desert, through beauty. You walk with us because you love us. Help us to love you so much that it's not a sacrifice to follow you, to obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.